The same good God who gave us the gospel also gave us the law, and he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. In fact, neither can be fully understood or appreciated without seeing the relationship between the two. Recovering the doctrine of the law and gospel is essential to living well in the world that God has made. Join us for the National Founders Conference, January 21st through the 23rd of 2027, as we look at the scriptures to study not only the great gift of the gospel to us, but the usefulness and goodness of God's law that caused the psalmist to say, "Oh, how I love your law." You can find out more information and register for the conference at founders.org/conference. Use code FOUNDERS at checkout to save 10% on your registration. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook. Hope you guys are doing well today. I'm back with Andy. Andy, you doing well?
Sweating like a pig.
Sweating like a whore in church. Is that what it is?
Yep.
Okay.
Dog in a Chinese restaurant.
Or a cat. Oh, man. We're going to go ahead and pray, but today we're talking about regulative principle pastoring again. We're going to be on week four or point four, pastoral priority number four, which is going to be relational depth and friendship, or we could just say biblical accountability. A pastor is required to have real friends, to be walking in discipleship friendships where he is discipling others and others are discipling him. We're going to talk about this primarily from the context of elders and friends in the church, to where a pastor isn't an island alone with nobody to talk to him, nobody to confront him if he needs it. We have to have that relational depth. And I think at this point, we've all heard the joke about Jesus. What is it? His greatest miracle was being in his 30s and having 12 friends.
Right.
So, or maybe it's not the most amazing miracle, but it was the most incognito miracle. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's something.
Under-discussed miracle.
Under-discussed miracle. That's what it is. All right. We'll pray and then we're going to dive in. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Ask for blessing on this conversation. For those pastors that are out there that feel alone, that truly in some ways are alone, feel isolated, and feel like they don't have anybody they can just talk to and encourage and hang out with and spend time just being friends with, that this would be somewhat of an encouragement. God, I pray that they would be proactive about this, that they would look at the men that they're sitting in the elder chair with and then look at the congregation and go and find some good buddies and see that as important. And apart from that, God, it's easy for pastors just to live kind of shallow lives, knowing a little bit of everybody, but not really knowing anybody and nobody ever knowing them. So help us to not be extended deep everywhere where we're just 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles deep. But God, also help us to have at least some real friendships. Thank you for what you're doing here at our church. Thank you for Andy. And we just ask for blessing on this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Explain 1,000 miles wide and an inch deep in the context of friendships. What do you think that means?
So one of the ways that some pastors have been criticized is being able to know the names of their congregations and being able to recognize faces, but not to know their people at a spiritual depth. And it can be that way, not just for pastors, but for men as well, that you have a lot of relationships with people as far as you know their names and you're able to have brief conversations with them, but you can't really tell much about them or get into their spiritual life or know all that much about your people. So that's having little depth, but having a lot of broad relationships.
And if that is common, then that leads to the epidemic that is often talked about, which would be the lonely pastor, the pastor that feels alone, isolated. So do you think that's a reality? Do you think that's just kind of a caricature of pastoral ministry? Or do you think that there are actually a lot of pastors out there that really are lonely and feel like they have no real buddies and they're just doing the work of ministry, but they've got nobody?
Right. I think part of that has to do with if people knew me and knew my struggles, then they wouldn't trust me. And having that sort of fear that if I have a deep relationship with somebody, or if I have a relationship where I can confess sin and walk with another person through a process of repentance, then will they look to me as a shepherd anymore, or will they look to me as a spiritual inferior? And so I think that is a real fear among many pastors, that, well, if people knew me and knew what struggles I really had, then they wouldn't trust me. And so I've got to keep up a veneer.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to keep up this outward appearance of righteousness and being sort of above it, so that they can look to me as a shepherd and trust me.
Which ends up being like the Michael Scott thing, where it's like my biggest problems, my big sins are I care about people too much. What is it? What does he say?
Yeah, I care too much. I work too hard.
I have some things to confess. I love people too much, and I just work too hard.
Yeah. And then he asks, well, what are your weaknesses, or what are your strengths? Well, my weaknesses are my strengths. Okay.
Well, I think the, you know, the trope that I've heard forever, since the 90s, really, in men's ministry, is the need for accountability. You got to have accountability as a man. In fact, that's what we've referenced a couple times in the first few episodes here, is that Howard Hendricks study, to where the number two factor behind why pastors have some sort of disqualifying failure is because they don't have real accountability. But at the same time, and I've talked about this on the show before, so many people, even other pastors, will tell young ministers that you're just going to be lonely, that this is a lonely calling. And if you put those two things together, you're not going to have friends, but you have to be accountable. Then you come up with this pragmatic difficulty of, well, how's that going to work? How are you going to actually have real accountability? And are you setting yourself up to only have friendships outside of the church, one state away, or something like that? Are you doomed to be friendless forever with this requirement of accountability? So how would that even work? So I think there is a better way, and that's what we want to talk about, is, you know, the real possibility of actually having friends. It's going to look different than when you were friends with your college buddies, hanging out with them all the time, because as you have a family and you get married and have children, your life is not like it is with the college students, where they're just hanging out with their buddies all day and playing intramural sports at night. It's just that life is not like that. But you still can have real friendships and then real accountability, because that's the prerequisite. You have to have both. You have to have real friendships to have that real accountability. So we've been in ministry now for 12 years together. Is it 10 years? 12 years together.
Yeah.
At this point. And I think we both have good friends here at the church. We've got each other. We've got the elders. I'd say that I'm closer to you than I am even to George or to Lito. Pretty close with Daniel, but definitely closer with you. We spend more time together. But even beyond just the elders, I know I've got friends at our church, and I know you have friends also
yep.
at the church. So let's just kind of like go back and forth of why that's better than not having any friends.
Yeah. So at some of the church planting and ministry conferences and things that we had been to in the past, you get that sort of sense of, well, now I'm here around other pastors that have been through hard things, and I can sort of let my hair down. And, you know, the expectation coming into those conferences is that everybody's beat up, and now you're in a safe place and you can rest and have a...
Every Sojourn conference was like that.
Yeah, I was like...
Are you inside? Are you exhausted, worn out, ready to call it quits? You're in the right place.
Yeah. So the expectation on their part was, our churches are beating us up, or at least, you know, draining us, and we need to get away from them to get refreshment. And that's just baloney. I mean, mm-hmm. honestly, we don't have the same sort of expectation that authority does away with friendship. Like you've heard, you know, classic advice, never go into business with family, never work with your friends. And while there are many examples where that could go wrong, the type of friendships is really important. When you ask that question, what sort of friends are you going into business with? And the fear is, well, you can't, if you have a friend and you have to confront them on something, then you know that they're going to take it badly. And so therefore you never confront them. But if it's a Christian relationship where we are called to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, that doesn't have to be the expectation walking in. There can be deference and authority and yet real friendship. And those things are not necessarily unable to exist together. They're not mutually exclusive. So you can have real friendship and still have authority over someone in your congregation, still really be their friend and be there for them, particularly if they're going through a hard season. You know, that's where a lot of that intimacy is built in going through the trenches together.
Yeah. And this, when you think about this biblically, because we're trying to say what is regulative principle preaching or pastoral ministry preaching and prayer, that was last week, but we're thinking about how the Bible describes pastoral ministry. It's not that we can go to a text that says you must be good friends with people in your church. Okay, it is necessarily contained that the examples throughout the New Testament is that Paul is sharing his very life, that Jesus, as the chief pastor, is not only giving his very life, but spending his life in the context of real friendships, Peter, James, and John. And then he had the other nine. And then he had the 72 beyond that. And you see this almost like circles of friendship with Jesus, to where he wasn't the same kind of friend to everybody that he was to Peter, James, and John. There was a relational element there. And when we think about then modeling pastoral ministry after the life of Christ, if we're going to do that, well, then in some ways, you know, it's kind of silly, but we're going to have our Peter, James, and John. We're going to have our 12. We're going to have our 72. It doesn't mean that everybody, we are just the best friends. This is an egalitarian friendship here. I mean, that's never works. There's always going to be affinities and things that you enjoy, and you got your Signal chat groups and your Instagram chat groups and things that you guys laugh and bond over, those sorts of things. But we see that right in the scriptures where Jesus is modeling this for us with his friendships, with his relationships, with his buddies. And then we see this with Paul. We see this with Peter. They're giving their very lives, not just the doctrine, but themselves. And so I think to just walk in that ancient way of shepherding work means you're going to walk in relational depth and not just know everyone's face, know everyone's name, and maybe what their professions are, and maybe what their kids' names are, and then nothing beyond that. You're actually going to have real friendship, which is going to require work. So if you're the kind of guy that feels like you don't have any, what are some positive ways that you can pursue being a good friend to dudes in the church? How can you develop some of those things? Some of the things that we're doing at our church could possibly be, you know, something that they could start. But what are some ways that you can actually just be friends with people? So we're talking to the awkward pastor out there that feels lonely and has nobody.
Yeah, I've been there. And, you know, moving from North Carolina to Southern Illinois and being, you know, thrown into this element, it was hard at first to be able to branch out and not having that same sort of support system. And I think that's sort of, when we're talking about pastors, most people in their mind, when they see a pastor, they see someone moving to a place to join a church, or as their pastor, being hired as a pastor from somewhere else. That's the case. I don't know what percentage of pastors, but a good percent of them are sort of foreign plants into communities. And so you do sort of feel out of your element to begin with. But when you... One practical way is praying with mm-hmm. people. So one of the things that we did early on was meet with people like Dane
yeah.
and others to pray with them. It's a simple sharing a prayer request that already gives you insight into a person's life. When they say, "Hey, Pastor, could you pray for me?" Or as a friend, can you pray for me? We're going through some things. That already builds a bond between mm-hmm. you and them, because they're trusting you enough to be able to share that part of their life with you.
Right.
And so if nobody is organically coming up and asking you to do that, offer to pray for people. Say, mm-hmm. "What can I be praying for you about?" And then reciprocate, share a prayer request from your life and things mm-hmm. that you guys are walking through. And that was one of the ways that helped me at first to be able to build some of those relationships, was to spend time praying with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that is we're going to meet at Dairy Queen in Carterville for breakfast, which they had for a time. They had breakfast at Dairy Queen. It was crazy. But
the brassiere, man.
I know, right?
Or is it brassiere? Brassiere is a bra, not that. It's, yeah. It's something like that, though.
Yeah, something like that.
Brassiere?
Brassiere.
Like brassiere? Anyway,
but having a time where you can meet with somebody and be able to pray with them. That would be a good introduction for that.
Yeah. So there's that. There's simple things, just having people over to your house. And when you're doing that, think, who do I want to hang out with? Who here do I have something in common with? Okay. Well, I'm gonna grill some steaks and have some buddies over, and we're going to sit in the backyard and you know, my wife and his wife are going to just hang out. We'll sit in the backyard and we'll just, we'll smoke a cigar. We'll just hang out and just have fun and maybe go fishing together. Talk about hunting, talk about whatever you want to talk about. There's all sorts of things to do, yeah. But you've got to be proactive. If you just sit around and wait, there is some sort of intimidation factor that happens at pastoral ministry where if you're not careful, everybody's going to see you. Like we were talking about before, you're the pastor, can't really talk to you, can't really be friends with you in the same way. Somehow or another, we got into this thing with a lot of people we already knew. And I feel like we've been blessed with an extraordinary group where we don't really feel like we walk in the scene and then people act weird.
Yeah.
You know, nobody's acting weird around us or anything.
Right.
Which is a blessing. And, you know, if we were to go get hired at some other church right now that didn't know us, that'd probably be the case.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
I think we're kind of unhireable now at this point, though.
Yeah. We're too extreme. But, you know, even things like when we were having this monsoon in Carbondale and my basement was flooded. My wife and I were running around like crazy. She fell and broke her arm. We're scrambling, trying to get this water out of our basement. And the only thing I think to do is call Jared because my wife's laying out on the front porch with her arm broken and our water is pouring in our basement. Like, oh my goodness, what do we do? And so I knew Jared. He's, you know, you're a little older than me. You've been around the block a little bit more than I have. He knows what to do. So I called him and he shows up at my house with a shop vac. And my wife's getting loaded in an ambulance. I've taken to the hospital and everything. So, but I felt perfectly at peace leaving my family in your hands. I had to run off to the hospital with my wife.
That went shockingly quick, by the way.
Yeah.
It was like after like 2 hours.
Yeah. So it was crazy. But, you know, when you share those sort of emergencies with people too, and knowing what they're good at or knowing what they're competent in, you know, maybe instead of calling a professional plumber, if somebody he knows has worked, you know, has dealt with similar problems, call that person in your church.
You just got to call a fix-it man like me, Andy.
Right. I know. It's handy man. But there are lots of opportunities to be able to share not only your struggles, but your joys together too.
Is that 100%.
Wrote, you know, going down to a Shepherd's Crook intensive, you know, riding with folks down there, almost dying together on the river. That builds camaraderie.
Right?
So you have something to talk about. But you're stuck in a car for, you know, hour and a half driving down there, a few hours, whatever it is. And that gives a lot of opportunity for conversation, captive audience there. And you don't have to have the gift of gab to just ask questions
to
people. And so take opportunities, you know, when you're planning out, you know, small day trips, like, you know, we're going to go to the pumpkin patch. Well, let's call a Hammonds. We'll go together or something like that.
Yeah.
So you have opportunities to share your life. Another thing is hosting people in your home. That's one of the parts of being a pastor is you have to be hospitable.
Yeah. Right? Which we're going to talk about. So don't talk about that too much. We got to wait a little bit for that one.
We'll get there, but you know, that's one of my, I think, more prominent spiritual gifts is hospitality. We love hosting people in our house, and so when you're smoking a pork butt, you know, make two, invite somebody over, plan regularly to host people in your home. Now, don't do it so much that your wife is exasperated by it, but do it often enough to where, you know, you cycle through a year, you'll probably get most families in your house, or you'll eat at their house, because once you start inviting people to your house, they'll invite you back.
Right.
So you'll cycle through your whole church at one point just by hosting people.
Yeah, absolutely. Back to the basement flooding thing. When I was 12 years old, we moved to a new house in Marion. Mm. And there was some information that was not disclosed to my parents when they bought the house, and it was a plumbing issue.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm at school, eighth grade. And I get a frantic call. My dad is coming to get me. Like, what in the world? Well, the basement was flooding with sewage.
Oh, my goodness.
It happened twice. So it was my bedroom was down there. Mm-hmm. So we had to go and get the shop vac. And just, we were like, you know, not maybe like 3 inches of sewage all throughout my bedroom that we just had to suck up with it. So I've had experience with flooded basements before. So we were able to get it taken care of.
Let me put a plug in real quick. Mike Harden was really helpful when we moved into our new house. We had some problems. It's got sort of an old drain line. There's this tool. It's a balloon. It's like an inflatable.
Oh, you're all about thing. That.
This thing, okay, I'm telling you, when we first had problems with it, we called a plumber and for them to come out and look at it and clear the drain is like $350.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This $8 tool you can get at Harbor Freight. You run a garden hose. We just unhooked our washing machine from that, and we ran it down into the pipe, and it fills up, and it blocks the pipe, and then the pressure of the water shoots that blockage through. The thing is amazing. Save yourself money on plumbers and buy. They have them in two sizes. They have the 4-inch clear out, and then they have the smaller, I think it's a 2 or 3-inch pipe. Those things are awesome. Get it at Harbor Freight. Nice. That saved us literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars.
We should get like a percent off from Harbor Freight for that.
Harbor Freight sponsor our podcast.
Sponsors Harbor Freight. Okay, so one other aspect of this is that if you're a pastor that's even bivocational, if you have some set-aside time for ministry, and let's say it's 20 hours a week, and 10 of those hours you're going to be preparing, you have 10 other hours that you're going to be meeting with people, you're going to go out for breakfast, you're going to go out for lunch, you're going to go out for dinner, whatever it may be in your daily rhythms, but you have some time in there, ask the question, what do I enjoy doing? What do I like? Several years ago, I started doing this with young guys that I was meeting with. I like fishing, and in my neighborhood, there's a couple of fishing ponds. So what I did was, I'm going to start, I can't tell you how many times me and Lucas Perry, Lucas is not a young guy, but Lucas and I have fished together as we've been talking about whatever book he's going through, about life, about family, football. Lucas loves talking about the Cardinals, so we're talking about AAA baseball, whatever Lucas likes talking about. And we're just encouraging each other, and he encourages me, I encourage him, but we'll do that, and it will still be like an hour time period, but instead of going to Panera or having coffee at the church building or at my home office, we're actually doing something that's enjoyable. And that can be a great way also to build friendships, and there's been so many guys, seriously, countless number of dudes over the years that have gone fishing at the place. It's a fun way just to build friendships and to hang out and build stories in your life. And
so just going to a coffee shop and getting coffee that's boomer coated, right? Mm-hmm. And that really, that area of you sit down, share your vulnerabilities and that, have a cry session at the coffee shop. We're good. But not to say that's bad. I just had a coffee shop meeting this morning, but it was a prayer meeting. So it was a little bit hard. But like you said, Brandon Hammond came over and helped me change the coolant in my AC for our van and our Jeep.
What a liner for your pool.
I didn't know how to do that. He helped me set up the liner for my pool.
Well, you got a bunch of people help you with that liner.
I know. Mike and Brandon, it was really neat because I don't have knowledge of all that stuff. You can watch YouTube, sure, but you're not building a relationship with the YouTube guy, okay? Mm-hmm. So use these opportunities. Get someone who knows what they're talking about, can do something that you don't know how to do, that can show you how to do it. And you're automatically spending time doing something together.
Yeah. Okay. So let's wrap this up then. The consequence of a pastor who doesn't model relational depth, but instead only models relational width, it ends up at a place at a church where, if you've ever been to a church like this, okay, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, where you get there and you get there right as the service starts. And as soon as the service ends, you leave. And in 5 minutes, the parking lot's clear. Just nobody has real relationships there. Nobody has real friendships. What happens in a church where relational depth is valued and prioritized, then before the service, people are there early because they want to just talk and spend time together. After the service, people linger, and it'll be an hour later, and there's still people hanging out. And it may be praying with each other, talking about something serious that's going on in life, just hanging out. But at our church, what you'll see is 75% of the people, after service ends, the fellowship keeps going on. And they're spending time together. So what the pastor does and what he models with friendship does end up being caught. And if the elder team is just, a functional board that doesn't have real relationships or friendships, this is one of the reasons I think that pastor and wives getaways and retreats and going out to eat together, those things are important because there's it's almost like an intangible thing that if we are spending time, we really know each other and love each other, well, then there's in time going to be this effect that happens in the congregation. And Dave Harvey used to say, the church will not grow or outpace the health of the plurality. As the plurality goes, so the church goes. And sometimes that can be, it's not necessarily a one-to-one where you can have a healthy elder team and unhealthy church, or a healthy church and an unhealthy elder team. So certainly there's those exceptions. But generally speaking, the church is going to be modeling the health of the elder team over the long haul. And so we're not perfect men by any stretch, but I think one of the things we've got to see is God bless relational depth in the church, where there's people that really do care about each other, love each other, a lot of family members, friends that have been friends for years. And I think about the Ramseys and the Deatons. I've known them for probably 8 or 9 years longer than you and Kathy, but even with Ryan, way back, some of the people in the church, Vicky Moore taught me in eighth grade, kept me out of basketball tournaments because of my grades. And so I think those things are important. Relational depth is a part of pastoral ministry.
Yeah. Now, can we talk one more thing too about the parish system a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
How having now all people at church are pastored by all the pastors in the church. And that's just the way, that's the nature of it. We're shepherds, right? But one way to sort of go deeper in those sort of relationships is to focus in on a smaller group within the congregation who you are sort of their contact elder for. Like if one of them is in the hospital, are they going to call the church office and request a pastor? Or are they going to call you?
Mm-hmm.
And then you are responsible for telling the other elders about what's going on. So the parish system has been helpful for me to, yes, I absolutely want to know to a decent depth every single person in the church. But there is a smaller segment of the church that I feel primarily responsible for, who I'm able to try to make those inroads in and mm-hmm. try to, if I'm hosting everybody in the church, I'm hosting them twice as much.
Yeah.
Because I'm interested in building that relational depth even farther with a smaller subset. Because every single pastor is a limited person. You have a limited amount of time. You are not omniscient. You're not omnipresent. You can't be everywhere at once and everything to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But you can be an effective shepherd of a smaller group within the church. And if you have a healthy plurality of elders, then my encouragement might be to look at your congregation and make sure that nobody's falling through the cracks simply by assigning families to elders that are closest to them, maybe not locationally, but relationally.
Yeah.
So having smaller subsets of the church, whereas you're not playing favorites per se, but you are taking extra steps to shepherd a manageable amount of people.
Well, I think the tear down of hierarchy and the flattening effect of egalitarianism has a further effect than we realize. So think about it this way. So I'm kind of processing out loud. How many times have you heard at churches, even when you're growing up, they're clicky.
Mm.
They're clicky. There is a default position in us that in the church, everybody should always be the same kind of friend to everybody. And you said, it's not that we play favorites in the sense that we neglect people. We don't want anybody to feel on the outs of the body of Christ. But to have natural affinity to people is a totally okay thing. Because there's going to be people within the church that have natural affinities to each other. It's not that they don't like or love, have a Christian love for brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's just, you know, like, we're just differing likes. I mean,
right.
We're just different people, and that, there's nothing wrong with that. And one thing that I think's funny, they may not think's funny. You know, what I want to do, they don't want to do. And it's not that we don't hang out, or it's not that we don't, but there's affinities that happen within the church. And that's okay, as long as there's no neglect of the brotherhood, as long as there's no neglect of, you know, ladies feeling on the outside because ladies have their such strong cliques that it's somehow sinful. But it really is okay to have, to not be friends equally with everyone. You just can't do it. And that's why I think the parish system is helpful as well. By the way, I got to get my list back to the rest of the elders. But it kind of shrinkens, shrinks. It shrinks.
Shrinketh.
It shrinks. Again, you are pastoring to all these people, but it kind of narrows the focus to say, okay, here's some folks that I'm taking more responsibility for.
Right. Again, because that whole criticism of, you know, 1,000 miles wide and an inch deep. That if you are stretched to try to personally disciple every single person in the church the exact same way, you will get no depth because you will have no time.
Yeah, right.
But if you can make sure that everybody is under the care, spiritual care of a physical elder, and you can go in farther depth in those smaller groups or in those parishes than you can simply by being stretched one pastor across a whole congregation.
Yeah, 100%. Very good. So strive for relational depth. Do what Jesus did. Do what the Apostle Paul did. Do what Peter did. Share your very life with people. And expect, you know, there comes with that, there comes risk, clearly. There's betrayal as a reality in the Christian life. And that's going to be a reality if you're going to be friends with people. There is a possibility of that. And there's a real possibility you're going to hurt people. And over the years, I know that there's been people that I've hurt and unintentionally. I never hurt anybody that I know of intentionally. But the things you say and how you say it, you're going to offend some people, no doubt, over the years. So there is somewhat of a risk in going deep with people relationally, but it the value of it far exceeds the risk of not doing it.
And let me say this to that, what you said about unintentionally hurting people. That is one thing that disorganization does. Mm-hmm. I was at a church where a pastor was supposed to do a funeral and had forgotten. Mm-hmm. His schedule was so busy, and he wasn't at the funeral when they expected him. He was like 2 or 3 hours late. Had to call you to throw your pants on and go do it.
Yeah, and then I remember one that missed a wedding.
Yeah,
same kind of deal.
And it's not that he sat there that day and said, "Well, I'm not going to do this. I don't feel like it. I'm not going to show up to the funeral." But disorganization hurts people, and that's why we as an elder team definitely need administration and to be able to break this up in categories of parishes. Diminishes that task significantly. Mm-hmm. If you can be focused and organized and try to reach out to your parish regularly and try to make sure that all, you know, their events are on your schedule between the elders covering the whole congregation, that will be far less likely and people will be less neglected than if it is all burden on one person to remember everything. Mm-hmm. And that's disorganization. Again, it's not an intentional sin, but there are sins of omission as well as commission. And we want to make sure that people are being taken care of. And so as you are thinking through the parish system and trying to sharpen your effectiveness as a shepherd, adopt a system. Make sure that you're reaching out, that you are contacting them on a regular basis, and that people aren't being neglected, because you definitely will if you don't do anything.
100%.
But if you regularly come before the Lord and say, "These are my people. How can I reach out to them? How can I do this regularly?" And that's something we definitely can grow in, but this is a direction that we're moving in.
Yeah, very good. Okay, guys, thanks so much for listening. And if you haven't yet, consider leaving a rating or review. The more ratings, the more reviews, the more the algorithm picks up and recommends this show to other people. If it's been a blessing to you, please consider sharing it. Just go to Facebook, Twitter, wherever you go, and pass it along. Thanks so much for being with us over the years. It's been a lot of fun for us. It's been a lot of fun for me. But thanks for continuing to come back. Okay, guys, have a good rest of your day.